Hey, all the kids can go with Mrs. Storm to junior church. She has all the D's, so that's good. All the demerits. I feel sorry for those kids today in junior church. Amen? Oh. So, all right, if you've got your Bibles, turn in your Bible to the book of Ecclesiastes. It's right after the book of Proverbs. If you find Psalms, you go over a couple of books, you'll find the book of Ecclesiastes. I want to take and talk to you this morning a little bit about labor, our labor that we do. You know, so many times, you know, we take and we think that everything that we do is good and everything. And I want to look today a little bit at King Solomon's life and look at what he came up with at the end of his lifetime and what we should be doing with our own lives. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, we're going to be starting to read in verse 4. It says, I made me great works, building me houses, I builded me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water, to water thereof the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasures of kings and of provinces. I got me mansingers and women singers and the delights of the son of man as musical instruments and that all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for your love. We thank you for all that you've done for us. I just pray now that you'll guide and direct in this message, that we might get something out of it that we can use in our own lives. Be with us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, all through King Solomon's life, he was allowed to have everything that his heart desired. You know, Solomon was one of the richest kings ever to live. He had wealth untold. In the scripture that we just read, we see that Solomon had done much for himself. If you go to 1 Kings chapter 7, you'll see that he spent 13 years building his houses. He had houses in Jerusalem. He had a house in the forest of Lebanon. He built a house for Pharaoh's daughter, who he had taken as one of his wives. Solomon had vineyards, which he had of every kind of grapes known to man. Grapes were very important in those days. They used grapes for a lot of different things. They would dry them and make raisins. They had all kinds of different things that they used out of grapes. They would squash them, make juice out of them, and they used it for drinking. They used grapes for almost everything, but Solomon had of every variety of grape known to man of that time period. They say that Solomon's vineyards were the greatest of any one man or king that had ever lived. He had himself gardens. It said that Solomon imported plants from around the world to have in his gardens. He had vines and flowers which bloomed year-round. They found signs of his gardens, and they found plants or leaves in those gardens that have been extinct for thousands of years. He had plants that no one had even seen before. He had planted trees of every kind which could possibly be found in the known world. He had every fruit known to man growing in his orchard. He had every flowering tree that was known to mankind. Solomon had made pools of water to water all of the plants and the trees. I've seen some artists' impressions of what Solomon's watering system was like. And they found some of these pools that he had. And the first pool was a huge, huge pond. And then it went from that pond down into another pond, and then it went from that pond down to another pond, and so on. It was all terraced down hills. And off of each of those ponds, there was a conduit of watering system that came off that pond. And it watered all of his plants and all of his gardens and all of his orchards. And he was very ingenious about being able to conserve water. In fact, if we had Solomon living today, he could tell us ways of conserving water we probably would never even have dreamed of. But this is all the way back. He was the third king of Israel. And yet he had the knowledge and the wisdom to conserve water the way he did. Let's face it, Israel is not a real wet country. Amen? It's more or less like we live here. It's hot and dry. But yet he had a system made to where he could water everything, and everything that he had flourished. He had servants. It said that the king had so many servants that he didn't even know who all they were. And I really believe that, because you know, he had to have a lot of servants. Let's face it. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. You know, he had 700 or 1,000 women in his house. Now, how many servants is it going to take to care for 1,000 women? A lot. An awful lot. You know, they say that Solomon was the wisest man to ever live. Sometimes I wonder. I really do. I mean, you know, how could any one man live with 1,000 women under his roof at one time? I mean, it's just unbelievable. But, you know, Solomon, he gathered gold and silver from all lands. He received 660 talents of gold per year. In today's figure, that would be about $30 million in gold a year that he received, without the silver and the brass and the precious stones that he got on top of all of that. Solomon had singers and orchestras of every kind, size, and shape. And they had music playing all the time. You know, when you go into a person's house, you know, you might hear music playing. You know, they might have the radio on. They might have CD player running, whatever. You know what I mean? Can you imagine walking into Solomon's palace and just hearing music all the time? They say that there was music in his palace 24 hours a day. They had music playing all of the time. There were singers singing all of the time. You know, just think of how many people he had to have in order to do that. After all, they didn't have those 8-tracks back then. Remember the 8-tracks? How many remember the 8-track players? Yeah, yeah, that dates you. Amen? I can remember the first 8-track player I ever had. Well, these here, I'm talking portable. You know, it's hard to take and have. Well, actually, the Victrolas, you know, we had to wind up. Those were portable. My grandma used to have one of them, one of those record players you had to wind up, and then they went, I think, 78 or something like that. And, you know, they'd play and play and play and play. And then all of a sudden, the spring would break in it, and that was no good anymore. But anyway, but here we see that they didn't have any of that. And so he had live music 24/7. You know, Solomon had stables that held countless horses. They've unearthed many of Solomon's stables. And there was one stable that held 1,500 horses. Had 1,500 different stables in one building. Now, you take and you figure, wow, 1,500 horses. What would he ever do with 1,500 horses? Well, he's got 1,000 wives. Just think when they went on a picnic. You know, can you... Yeah, I don't know why I think of these things, but I do. But can you imagine? Here's Solomon, he says, okay, we're going to go on a picnic. And the women go, okay, saddle our horses. How many people did it take to saddle 1,000 horses? I mean, it's unbelievable. You know, let's think about that for a minute. I mean, and these women had to have the best of everything. So I'm thinking it's got to be at least one per horse, because it had to be done quickly. But here we see that he had all kinds of horses. That was just his stable, private stable. That was without the stables for his servants and for the guards and for his army and things like that. And they had to be some of the most beautiful horses upon the earth at that time period. Solomon had untold cattle. You know, they say that Solomon had so many cattle that they could not be counted for number. I mean, you think about that. That is a lot of cattle. But then again, how many cattle did it take to feed his servants and his wives every day? Amen? That had to take a lot. And I'm sure that they didn't all eat liver. But, you know, but how much splendor Solomon had to have, and the glory that he had while he lived here on earth, and how much prestige he had. In verse 9 and 10 that we read, it says, so I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. We need to realize that Solomon was a very, very wise man. Why was Solomon so wise? He asked God for wisdom. God said, what do you want me to give you? Now, Solomon could have asked for great wealth. Solomon could have asked for long life. Solomon could have asked to be the greatest king to ever live, and God would have gave it to him. But what did he ask for? He asked for wisdom. And the wisdom he wanted was to be able to judge the people fairly. He wanted to be a judge that he could judge right from wrong. And God said, you know what, as long as you ask for wisdom rather than some monetary thing, I'm going to give you the desires of your heart. I'm going to give you wealth. I'm going to give you long life. I'm going to give you peace. I'm going to give you all the things that you could have asked for but didn't. You know, Solomon had labored hard to get what he wanted in life. He had put countless hours into planning and looking over print, searching out the world for the things that he desired most in his life, the things that he thought would bring him joy. Solomon's heart rejoiced in his labor. You know, isn't it a good feeling when we see something done and done well? Amen? You know, I can remember when we started remodeling this building. If you would have been in here when we took over this building, Lori was, but if you would have been in here, you would have said, why in the world do they want this building? This building was a shambles. The window pane, there was over 300 of those window panes that were broken out. There was all of the window sills were eaten up by termites. In my office, there's a bookshelf, and the termites had eaten all the way through that bookshelf, and there was books in there that the termites had eaten through. If you went into the basement and you get into the kitchen, when we walked down in the kitchen, the women's toilet was suspended in the through the ceiling. It was just suspended by the pipes that it was held up by. And this place is terrible. It was a shambles. But yet, through hard work and a lot of dedication and prayer, we got this place put together. And you know, that's what Solomon did. Solomon, after he saw everything, he had a good feeling about what he did. You know, I remember the first service we had in this building, and we moved in here, we dedicated the building. Man, I'll tell you what, the only place we had done was his. This is it. The back wasn't done yet. We had one bathroom that we could use, and we could only have one person go in there at one time because it was 3 foot by 3 foot. In fact, you had to wash your hands sitting on the toilet. That's how tight it was in there. And I shouldn't say this, but between the men and the women's bathroom, they had boards in there, and there was cracks in the boards about this big, and you could look from one bathroom right into the other one. I mean, it was unbelievable in this building. It was terrible. But we got it all gutted out. We started all over. And you know what? It was a joy once we got in here. Once we got in this building, we saw everything that had come to being. It was such a joy to be here. But you know, don't you feel good when you purchase something new, you know, like a new car or something? Doesn't it make you feel happy? You know, this is what Solomon is saying. He's saying that everything that he had accomplished brought joy to his life. He had done everything that his heart had desired to do. He had acquired everything that his eyes saw. He did everything that you and I can only imagine he did. You know, if he imagined, well, you know what, I would like to go fishing, boom, he went to his favorite fishing hole. You know, if he wanted to go camping, he went camping. Whatever he wanted to do, he did. Because he was a king. You know, I have great imagination, but I don't think I can even come close to what Solomon had in his lifetime. Verse 24, it says, there's nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy the good of his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. Solomon is saying that we desire to enjoy what God has given us, and we should do that. You know, as I was doing this message, I was also listening to the eulogies that were given for Senator John McCain. I was listening to all the great accomplishments that he had done while he was alive. The years that he had been a prisoner of war, the years that he spent as a senator, the wealth that he had acquired over the years, you know, all the splendor of his life that he had done in the time that he lived. But it reminded me of Solomon. It reminded me of all the good that Solomon said that he did with his life. But you know, Solomon, being the wise man he was, at the end of his life came to a conclusion. In verse 11 of that passage, it says, "And I turned myself, and behold, wisdom and madness and folly. For what can a man do that cometh after the king? Even that which hath been already done." You know, what we need to realize is this. Solomon, when he was older, he realized that, you know what? All of this doesn't really mean a whole lot. Solomon concluded in his life that all of the toys that he had, all of the fame that he had, all of the fortune which he had acquired in his life, it was all vanity. It was not worth one plug nickel. How many of you have ever heard that before? Plug nickel? Have you ever heard that? But you know, all he had labored so hard for, all the hours that of sleep that he had lost building his kingdom, were not worth what he thought they were going to be. Verse 19 it says, "And who knoweth whether he shall be wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun, this is also vanity. Solomon is saying, who is going to have my wealth? Who's going to have all this? After all, I worked and I toiled and I sweat and I chewed people out because they weren't doing it right. Right, Brother Ross? Isn't that way it was? Yeah. Chew people out because you don't do it right. You know, listen, that's what he did. And he's saying, what was it all for? I'm coming to the end of my life. Who now is going to have the knowledge and the wisdom to care for the gardens the way I did? Who's going to have the wisdom to do the vineyards the way I did? Who's going to have the wisdom to take and run the cattle the way I did and the servants? I've worked so hard all these years to build what I have. And who's going to take it over after I'm gone? I've worked so hard building what I thought was great. Who's going to carry on in my footsteps? Who's going to carry on the work that I've started? You know, I'll be honest with you, that comes to my mind all the time. It does. It comes to my mind constantly. Who is going to take over Florence Baptist Church when I'm no longer here? Who's going to be the pastor standing behind this pulpit? Are they going to be as wise as I was in how that we handled our finances? Are they going to be able to take and run the school? Are they going to be able to run the food bank? Are they going to be able to do the things that I was able to do? Who is there? Who will carry on in my footsteps? That's just exactly what Solomon was looking at. He says, who's going to run this kingdom? Who's going to be as wise as I am to run this kingdom? You know, just think of all the wealth that Solomon had. I mean, just think of the 1,000 wives he had. Who's going to take care of all them? Amen? I mean, let's face it. It's going to take somebody with a lot of smarts just to control his wives. But who will take his place? You know, as I was thinking about this, that part of the message, I got to thinking about President McCain's replacement as senator of the state of Arizona. Who is going to take his place? Who is Governor Doug Ducey going to name to take his place for the next 2 years who can do what he did? He's got big shoes to fill. You know, in verse 22 it says, for what hath man of all his labor and of vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun? You know, Solomon is saying, what good has it been for me to build this great kingdom? What good was it to have all these beautiful gardens, to have all these material things that I have in life? What good are they to me now that my life is coming to an end? He's saying, I'm going to die, and everything is going to still be here, but who is going to care for? Who's going to care for? He says, I can't take them with me. All my hard work, all my hours of toil and sweat poured into all these things. What for? Solomon, as he's reaching last days, is realizing the labor, the hard work that he had put in when he was younger to get ahead in life, to build a name for himself, to make people see how great he was, to show what he could accomplish in life. It was all vanity. And nothing was worth anything. Everything that he had done for himself was all going to be gone. Someone else was going to have it. Someone else was going to have to take care of it. You know, he was heartbroken to think of all the labor he had did was in vain. You know, in the end of Solomon's life, he realized at the end that there was one thing that was going to happen to everybody. One thing in life that was going to happen to us all. To the rich, to the poor, to the wise, to the fool. One thing, and that is death. All go to one place, he says. We all were made out of dust, and to dust we will return again. Solomon knew that a person would also be judged for what he did here on this earth. The late Dr. Jack Hiles, one of the things that he was more afraid of than anything else in life was this. When he died, who was going to take over First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana? 40 years prior to that, he had moved from Texas to Hammond, Indiana, took over a church that was struggling, a church that was only running about 200 on Sunday morning. Over the 40 years, he built a work there that was next to none. They were running, in his last 3 years that he was there, between 10 and 12,000 people every Sunday morning. They had the largest Sunday school in the world. They were running 400 buses every Sunday morning through Chicago, picking up kids for Sunday school. 400 buses! He had built the largest Sunday school ever in the world. I was in the church service when he said this statement. He said, "Who is going to take this over after I'm gone? Who is going to take this work over after I'm gone? Are they going to be able to run the buses? Are they going to be able to take and continue to fill this great auditorium?" He was going to build a new auditorium that was going to seat 6,000. And he says, "I won't build it because I don't want to leave it to the next generation and have to pay for it." He let the next generation put the auditorium up. That church at one time was very great. And it's went down a lot. When he was in Miller Road Baptist Church in Garland, Texas, he started the church there and built that church up to about 2,000 people. Miller Road Baptist Church, I've been there, is 4 miles out in the middle of nowhere. There are no houses around it for 4 miles. People drove from all over to go to Miller Road Baptist Church. The last tour that Dr. Hiles was on, he took my daughter and some other kids that had won a contest. They went to every church that he had ever been a pastor of and viewed those churches. They got to Miller Road Baptist Church, and here's an auditorium that would seat 2,000 people. They walked inside and it was all sectioned off. And there was offices along the sides that they were renting out. Dr. Hiles had talked to one of the janitors that was there, and he says, "Well, how many people are here on a Sunday morning?" He says, "Maybe 50. Maybe 50. Denise said that, he said, "Dad, the first time I've ever seen him cry." And he just started weeping. And it was the next Sunday that we were in church in Hammond when he preached that message. "Who will take over when I'm gone?" And he got up and he said to the people, he says, "When I went into that church and I saw it all petitioned off, it brought back visions of the first Sunday we had. We had people standing room only all over that church." He said, "Now they're only running 50. What happened? What happened?" the person that took over wasn't as wise. The person that took over wasn't as frugal as what Dr. Hiles was. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 17, Solomon says, I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there is for every purpose and for every work. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. You know, as I was thinking of on this, I was thinking of John McCain. I don't know if at one day he thought, well, I might be invincible. I may never die. After all, he was a prisoner of war. He was in the Hilton Hotel in Vietnam. But you know, even all that John McCain did, he's still one day going to stand before an almighty God, and he's going to give an account of why he did or did not accept the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. I don't know if he was saved. I believe many times that we don't feel there's a higher power that we need to answer to. But I know one thing for certain in life. It doesn't matter how much money we have, how big a house we have, what kind of car we drive, death is going to come to all of us. Even the great Solomon, the richest king to ever live, was going to face death. Even Solomon had to stand one day before the great God of the universe and have to give an account for what he did or did not do in this lifetime. Even Solomon, with all of his glory, will have to stand in awe in the presence of God and tell of the things that he labored for God. Even Solomon, the man who built the most beautiful temple known to man, is going to have to give an account why he allowed his wives to let his heart go away from God. You know, I don't believe that God really cares two hoots that we work 60 or 80 hours a week. We try to make a name for ourselves that we gave to the Jerry Lewis telethon when that was running, that we gave to the United Way, that we gave to all kinds of other things, that we volunteered our time at the local hospital or at the food bank, that we gave to the church on Christmas and at Easter, that we volunteered our time at the local VFW. God will not care about any of those things. What He's going to care about is this. What did we do with our time? Did we use it for His honor and glory? Or did we use it for self-gain? What did we do with our talents? You know, everybody in here has talents. Every one of us. What did we use those talents for? Did we use it for the honor and glory of God? Or did we use it for our own self-centeredness? What did we use our tithes for? Did we give back to God what He deserved to have? And what about our testimonies? What were we like while we were here on this earth? Did we show everybody that, hey, we're a Christian? Or did we hold that back and we didn't tell anybody? You know, we're all going to be just like Solomon. We're going to stand in the presence of an almighty God and give an account for everything that we did for Him. We'll have to answer to Him why we rejected salvation. We'll have to answer to Him why, when the invitation was given, that we did not respond. We're going to have to answer to Him about all of our labor that we used here on this earth, whether we spent our time for Him or spent our time for ourselves. we're going to stand in judgment. You know, as I was thinking about that, the choice is ours whether we're going to stand in judgment with a smile on our face and hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," or we're going to stand there ashamed because we did not do all we should have for the honor and glory of God. Solomon realized at the end of his lifetime the things that he had accomplished were all trivial. And they were of no use to anything. You know, Solomon's been gone for about 1,200 years. What's left? What's left of his lifetime? How many of you can name any of the kings of Egypt other than Pharaoh? And the only reason we know Pharaoh is because he's listed in the Bible. I don't. I can't name any of them. And yet they were all great men. I have a sermon that I do sometimes at funerals and stuff. It's called A Dash. A Dash. If you look at a tombstone, you'll see the date that you were born and the year. And there's a dash. And then it gives the date and the year that you died. That little dash represents your whole lifetime. Your whole lifetime. Represents everything that you did from the time you were born till the time you were died. Through the ages, that's all people will ever see. They may walk by your gravestone and see that, and they'll say, "Oh, he was born on such and such date, and he died on such and such date," and there's his life, that little dash. There's a saying goes like this: all the things done for man will pass. All the things done for Christ will last. You know, we need to realize that we need to be doing everything that we possibly can for the honor and glory of God. Because our days are getting shorter and shorter upon this earth. And one day we're going to have to take and stand before an almighty judge and give an account for what we did here on this earth. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today. We thank you for your love. We thank you for all that you've done for us. I just pray, Lord, that you take and guide and direct us. Be with us, I pray. Help us in all that we do and say. You're such a wonderful God. We thank you so much for loving us. And Father, I just pray now that you would be at this invitation. With every head bowed and every eye closed for just a minute. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, "No, preacher, I'm not 100% sure that if I were to die right now, where I would spend eternity." Would you pray for me? Is there anyone like that? Just quickly, quietly. Yes, I see those hands. Anyone else? Maybe you're here today and you're saying, "You know, preacher, I have not been living my life the way I should for the honor and glory of God. There are some things that I should maybe change in my life for His honor and His glory." Would you pray for me today? Is there anyone like that? Just quickly, quietly. Yes, hands all over the auditorium. Thank you so much for being honest today. Thank you so much. Father, you've seen the hands. You know the hearts. How I pray for these today, Lord, that have raised their hand, that they want things changed in their lives. They want to do things different. They want to take and do the things that you would have for them to do. Father, I just pray now that you would guide them and direct them. Show them, Lord, that you are in control. I pray now that you'll help us and guide us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's all stand, turn our hymnal number 154.